Good morning. Just never know what the Lord's going to do with your week, do you? Well, it is, as you can tell by looking around, in fact, Christmas time. So imagine this scenario with me. Imagine you're with a child at the store. You pick your favorite store. Could be your own kid. Maybe you're babysitting for the day. Maybe it's your grandkids, whatever. You're with a kid. And just to set some important context, let's understand that for this child, it's been a bad day attitude-wise. You've had some important shopping to do. It's been a while, but you're conscious of the child's limitations. You know, they're young. It can be hard to get dragged around shopping with adults. You know that. You're not a monster. But for the child, it's just been a day that's been filled with whining, complaining, just sort of generally dragging himself around like a pet, being dragged by a leash. And honestly, at this point, you're just tired. You're tired, you've had about enough, and all you want to do is just get home, you know, so you can sit down. And then, finally, having finished all of your shopping, just as you turn the cart towards the cash register, you're headed down the home stretch, you feel a tug at your sleeve. And you look down, and you see a cheesy grin, totally insincere voice, saying, "Daddy! Mommy, Grandpa, Billy, whatever, can I have that really expensive, really easily broken toy? It's only $350. So, adult, how do you respond? I bet I know what you're thinking. I mean, I know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, really? Really? Yeah. I mean, does this child have any sensitivity to anybody but himself? Does this child have any concept of how they've behaved over the last 2 hours? Does he have any idea what I'm tempted to say to him at this moment? And adult, at one level, that response makes total sense. I mean, what has this child earned through his behavior? Has he, through his attitude and behavior, earned the right to have his request granted by you? I think not. If anything, this child has earned punishment, right? It would be wrong to say yes, wouldn't it? It would send the wrong message to even consider his request, right? Well, this morning we're going to spend some time thinking through our attitude in this situation, or at least mine, and then we'll see how it compares with the heart of God concerning his children. So our passage this morning, as you can see in the bulletin, it's from the first letter of the Apostle John. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verses 14 to 15 specifically. So just to situate ourselves with a little bit of context, you should know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, John was one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his closest disciples. And even after Jesus' death and resurrection, John served as an apostle, as a messenger to the church as a whole, and as an elder in one local church, in the church in Ephesus. So John wrote this letter sometime towards the end of the first century A.D., and it circulated amongst a number of Christian churches in Asia Minor, what today would be Turkey. Now, if you're familiar with the letter of 1 John, or if you were to read the whole thing this afternoon, and there's worse things you could do with your day, you'd see his general concern is to make clear what the defining characteristics of a Christian are, a real follower of Jesus. And then also on contrasting them with the defining traits of someone who falsely claims to follow Jesus. So it's a letter meant to help us distinguish between true and false doctrine, also between true and false professions of faith. So it's no surprise that here in our context in chapter 5, John is following that same pattern. So in verse 1, you could see that true Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that true Christians love other Christians. You can see in verses 2 and 3 that Christians are characterized by keeping God's commands. In verse 9, we see that Christians believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And in verses 11 to 13, we see that Christians have eternal life. And so that brings us to our passage this morning. So if you're reading along in the Pew Bibles near you, I believe, if I've got it right, you'll find that on page 1186. 1186 in the Pew Bible. So just listen now as I read the passage. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So if you're following John's thinking here, these two verses constitute an amazing promise, a promise of God's commitment to hear and answer the prayers of his people. And what makes it so astonishing is that if we know God, and if we know ourselves, then we know that we in no way deserve this kind of love and care from him. We know that, like the kid in that scenario I just painted, if we've earned anything from God, it's his wrath. And that's what makes this promise that John's telling us about so unbelievably gracious and kind. So, brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, I want us to hear this sermon as a series of reminders concerning prayer. And prayer is something that many of us struggle with, isn't it? It seems like hard work. It is hard work. But Christian, it's good work. It's God-honoring work. It's people-loving work. So I want us to be reminded this morning of what it means that God hears the prayers of his people. And I want us to be reminded that he not only hears, he responds. I pray we'll be reminded of who God is. And I pray that in knowing God better, we'll be motivated to pray more consistently, to pray more biblically, to pray with more hope. If you're here this morning and you understand yourself not to be a Christian, I pray that in this sermon on prayer that you'll hear the good news that God extends to you this morning, the good news of how you can become one of his children, how you can come to know God as your loving Heavenly Father who delights to hear and answer your prayers through faith in Jesus Christ. So I neglected to put an outline in the third page of the bulletin. You'll just have to make do. You can do it. So our central message for the passage this morning, I trust, is a simple one. Here it is. Through Christ, God delights to answer his children's prayers. Through Christ, God delights to answer his children's prayers. So we should grow in praying more often and more biblically. So we should grow in praying more often and more biblically. And to help us to understand this short text better, we'll take note of four critical reminders about prayer. Four reminders. And here's the first one. Reminder number one about prayer. Christians should ask God for things. Christians should ask God for things. I know I'm starting off complicated, but bear with me. Christians should ask God for things. It's simple, but it's so important. Right up front here, it's worth noting that John is talking about a particular form of prayer here. These are prayers of supplication, to use the technical term. So we're praying to ask God to give us something, to grant some request. And for everyone here, Christian or not, isn't this often what we mean when we talk about prayer? It's asking God for something. I know there are other kinds of prayers, but this is certainly an important one. It's a deeply biblical one. So look again at verses 14 and 15. 14, really. Did you notice the word if? John says we can expect God to hear us and to give us what we've asked for if we ask him. So at the risk of starting too simply here this morning, let's just state the obvious right up front. If we desire something of God, we must come to him in faith and make our request known to him. And you say, well, yeah, I think I knew that already. All right, fair enough. Well, Christian, do you make requests of God? Is that kind of prayer of supplication something that you can honestly say characterizes your day-to-day life? Think about the prayer of petition that Garrett just led us in. We do that every Sunday morning. Do you pray along with him when he's praying the prayer of petition, or do you kind of tune out, start getting ready for your notes for the sermon? How about your Sunday evenings when this church is gathering in prayer to make requests of God? What's your pattern on Sunday nights? In James chapter 4, verse 2, James is writing to a group of Christians, and he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So, Christian, have you ever spent time with a person who was clearly in need of help? They realized they were in need of help, and yet they just never asked. What did you think about that person at that moment? I mean, maybe several things at once, but I bet, partly, you were frustrated. Because it just doesn't make any sense. You know you need help. You know these people could help you. Why won't you ask? In other words, can you see it's blameworthy for the person not to ask for help when they need it? But friends, are we any different when we fail to bring our requests before God? You may be familiar with Romans 8:15. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says that through the gospel, he says, we Christians have, quote, received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when we pray, we're asking our loving Heavenly Father to glorify himself as he uses his omnipotent power on our behalf or on behalf of the person we're praying for. So, Christian, what does your lack of prayer say about your view of God? And what does it say about your understanding of your relationship with him? Because through the shed blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we have been given free access to the throne of grace of the Almighty Ancient of Days, who has become our Father through the gospel. So friends, we need to take advantage of that privilege. Yes, we should pray. We should bring our requests to God regularly, consistently, and in the full knowledge that because we've been united to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through faith, God now loves us with an infinite, unending love. So, Christians, we should be marked by the humble, trusting act of regular prayer, regularly asking God for things. And we could be encouraged in that by considering a second reminder here in this passage. Second reminder that we see is that God hears when Christians ask for things. God hears when Christians ask for things. And that's something else we should be amazed by. So, Christian, God hears you. Think about that. Some of you in the room here are parents. When your kids come to ask you for stuff, you do hear them, right? I mean, the sound waves travel into your ears. You hear them. It's hard not to sometimes, given the way they ask and the consistency with the question comes. But, so you hear them, but do you always hear them? I mean, do you listen? Well, brothers and sisters, praise God, our Heavenly Father, he always listens. And here's the thing that makes that amazing. God's not obligated to hear our prayers. Have you thought of that? God is not obligated to hear our prayers. I mean, what have you done to put God in your debt so that he's bound to hear you when you call on him? Yeah, you've done nothing. In fact, this is a good place for us to pause and be very clear on something that our still vaguely Christian-ish culture gets wrong all the time. To be clear, God in his word is super clear. He does not always hear prayer. I know that that's an uncomfortable thought, but the word is very clear. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the prophet says this, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And in Zechariah 7, verse 13, God says this, "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen." So I want to pause here and talk with any of you who may be here this morning as non-Christians, like you understand yourself not to be a Christian. We are thrilled you're here this morning. It's wonderful you decided to come and hear God's word with us on Sunday. I wonder, though, non-Christian friend, do you pray? It's a regular thing that people talk about, Christian or not. So do you pray? And if so, my non-Christian friend, have you considered that God is there, that he hears your words, but that he may not in any meaningful way be listening to you? Does that thought concern you at all? Does it frighten you to know that this God, maybe with whom you've been assuming some kind of a relationship, may not actually know you, may not really be listening to you at all? So let me just tell you as lovingly as I can, as a fellow sinner who has been saved by God's grace alone, you and I, we have no right to assume that we have a relationship with God that would obligate him to listen to us. In fact, according to the Bible, we, all of us, have lived in rebellion against this God. We've lived according to our own desires rather than God's desires for us. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And because God is perfectly good, and we are not, he is rightfully angry with us because he's perfect in holy goodness. He's made us in his image to be like that as well, and we have rejected him. So he's promised in his word to destroy all who would refuse to turn from their sin and come to him. So that's really bad news. But now let me tell you the good news. The good news is what we're celebrating at Christmas, isn't it? The good news is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to become a man. He sent him to take on a human nature, to be born, and then to lead a life of perfect obedience, and then to go to the cross to be judged and to die in the place of anyone who would turn from that self-centered way of life, to turn to Jesus and just trust that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that he was doing that to pay your penalty for your sins, to cover you with his perfect righteousness. So we can be reconciled to God, we can be cleansed of our sin, we can be adopted as his sons and daughters through faith in this Jesus. And then through Jesus, we can know that God does always hear our prayers. So being able to pray and to know that God hears us, that is an incredible privilege that was purchased for us at the cost of Jesus' own blood. And that privilege is reserved only for those who are united to Jesus by faith. So my non-Christian friend, I want to call you. Abandon your life of sin and living for yourself and grab hold of Jesus. Recognize him this morning as your Savior, as your Lord. Would you do that this morning? I pray that you would. And let me just turn now and speak to the Christians here this morning. I have heard, and I'm sure you've heard this as well, that one of the best ways to show that you love somebody is to listen to them, isn't it? To be a good listener. It shows that you love them, that you have concern for them in their situation, that you want to know their desires, you want to know their fears, their joys. And listening shows humility. It shows that you're not all about just telling them the answer that you already know. And of course, you and I should listen because we don't know the person perfectly. Unless we listen, we don't know what makes them afraid or what makes them angry, what makes them joyful. And unless we listen, we don't know what the person desires. We don't know what motivates them. Because we're finite creatures, and on top of that, fallen in sin creatures who by nature are focused on what we want and what we think. So to listen to somebody else is a kind and a humble and a loving thing to do. But God, he does know us perfectly already. He is completely unlimited in his knowledge of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He does know what we fear. He knows what we love. He knows what we desire. He already knows what's best for us every second of every day of our existence. And that God still condescends to humble himself to listen to us. That's an amazing thought. I would say that my wife is the person I know best in the world. If I know anybody well, it would be Kim. And because I think I know her so well, I have a few times found myself in conversations with her where I end up, you know, maybe cutting her off while she's talking, not really listening, assuming I know all of the facts. I already know comprehensively what's going on in her mind and her heart, so it's okay for me to be rude. Love is not rude, but it's okay for me to be rude in this situation because I just, you know, I'm just going to save time. I'm going to be efficient. And so I just jump in and tell her what she needs to do right now. And how often have I done that and then later found out that my assumptions were just completely wrong? I had badly misread the situation. I had given her bad counsel. I had upset her by my unwillingness to hear her out. I know I'm alone in this, right? None of you have ever done this. But friends, God is not like me. Praise the Lord, and he's not like you. He hears. He really listens. The Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, hears us. What an amazing God we serve. So brothers and sisters, prayer is very much a gospel issue. An essential part of the reason that Jesus died and then rose again was to reconcile us to God, was to remove that barrier that separated us and God so that we can know that God loves us and so that we can know he will always turn his ear to listen when we call on him. So God is our king. He is the omnipotent sovereign of the universe who stoops low to hear our requests. That is true. But we also very much want to see the love of a compassionate heavenly father for his children. Verse 14 says, how should we pray? We should pray with confidence. And that word in Greek, it refers to a freedom in speaking. Just a fearless courage. You probably have people that you feel that sense of comfort with. You just feel like you can say anything. Well, that's the kind of trusting, confident relationship that we want to have with God, and that kind of confident request that shows that we understand who God is and who we are in Christ, in our new relationship with him through Christ. So, brothers and sisters, does meditating on God, hearing, listening to your prayers, does that excite you to more regular and more faithful prayer? And understand, I am preaching to myself here this morning. I serve here as an elder, so maybe you assume that prayer is just easy for me, that, oh, elders just sort of walk around praying all day. Heads up. It's not, and I don't. And I say that honestly to my shame. So I want to repent of prayerlessness, and I want to become someone who prays the way that Jesus did, you know, regularly and often and in full confidence in his heavenly Father. So brothers and sisters, if any of what I'm saying here describes you too, let's you and me together, by the grace of God, work to always approach him in prayer in a lively, humble understanding of the grace that allows us to be there at all. Because this honors Jesus. This honors Jesus who died to bring us to our Father. So a quick practical application here to help, maybe. When you pray, when you're sitting down to pray, or standing up, whatever you're going to do, just before you begin, take a moment to remind yourself that God is your Father, and that he right now is listening to you. Remind yourself of that. He's turning his affectionate ear towards you. He desires to hear what you're about to ask of him. So take a moment to remember that when you pray in the morning. Take a moment to remember that when we gather to pray together on Sunday evenings. Take a moment to consider that before you lead your family in prayer at home. God is glorified when we come to him empty-handed and we say, Father, I have nothing that would make you listen to me, but you've brought me to yourself through Jesus, and you've made me your child, and I want to see you glorified by providing for me everything I need in this life. So Father, show yourself to be glorious by answering this prayer. So through faith in Christ, we can know that God listens to our prayers. But does he always respond by then saying, sure? And that's going to bring us to our third reminder concerning prayer in this passage. Reminder number three concerning prayer. God hears prayers that accord with his will. God hears prayers that accord with his will. So before we go any further, we want to notice that in the passage. Look back down at verse 14 with me. John says that God will hear our prayers if we ask anything according to his will. So guys, by logical implication, that means that there are some prayers, there's a category of prayers that are not according to God's will. And so in some sense, he doesn't truly hear them. He doesn't truly consider acting on them. God is the sovereign over the universe that he's created, not you and me. We should understand that his will always trumps our will. So we should understand, for example, that it is very possible to ask God for things that are objectively wrong. So James chapter 4, verse 3 says, when you ask, so here's somebody who is praying, but James says, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So it is quite possible biblically to ask God for things that would be bad for us, that would be bad for the people for whom we're praying, or that would actually dishonor God. And I just wonder, is that something that's occurred to you before? Christian, maybe you assume that because you are a Christian, you know, you are a new creation in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, so by definition, whatever you ask for will be good and pleasing to God. Well, Christian, if you think that, you seem to be exhibiting an underdeveloped understanding of the indwelling sin that's still at war against you and the Spirit that dwells in you. No, it's very possible for things that we think are in line with his revealed will in the Bible, and yet, on closer inspection, really aren't. So supposing you prayed for greater financial prosperity. Nothing objectively wrong with that, and it may be a good thing for you, but really, if you take all of Scripture, how much of Scripture suggests that great wealth is often more of a problem than it is a blessing? It's quite a lot, really. So to earnestly and regularly be praying for that, something which Scripture tends to present as, that's probably not a great prayer, according to God's word. Or maybe your prayers reflect some well-meaning, but nonetheless well-meaning misunderstandings of God's word. So here's an example. Maybe you've been praying for an unsaved friend or family member for a long time. And you've read 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and you say, 1 Timothy 2, 4, it says that God, quote, wants all men to be saved, end quote. Okay, so why isn't God saving that loved one of mine? Is he not powerful enough? Does he not hear me? Do you see how theological misunderstandings can lead to unhelpful thoughts about God himself? And the problem here isn't that God has failed to act on his word. The problem is that we're trying to force his word to mean something that it doesn't. God nowhere in his word promises to save all of humanity. Friends, the fact that he saves anybody is amazing, given his perfect holiness, and given that we've rejected him. Christian, you know that. You used to be under his right wrath, but God has shown you mercy in Christ. And yet, if we don't have a firm grasp of the whole of God's word, we can easily take verses out of context, and so misread them, and so misapply them. And the result can be wrongly assuming that God is somehow doing something wrong by not answering a prayer request that he never promised to answer in the first place. So those of you here as Christians this morning, let's just pause. And I want to ask, do you want to be encouraged by seeing more of your prayers actually answered? I would assume the answer is yes. Well, then commit to study his word, so that you can better and better understand what his will is. Study the Lord's Prayer. Study the model that Jesus gave us. Study Paul. Study Paul and the other apostles' inspired prayers in the New Testament. And begin to pray like that. You know, Don Carson's written an excellent book on this. It used to be called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. They changed the name. Now it's called Praying with Paul. That's shorter and catchier. Praying with Paul. It just walks you through Paul's letters to see what did he pray for. That'd be a great book for you to get hold of and learn from. Praying with Paul, Don Carson. Listen to the biblical prayers that are offered up here during Sunday morning services and during Sunday evening services. I wonder if you've thought about that you can grow in prayer. You can be discipled in prayer simply by showing up here on Sunday, or even better, twice on Sunday. And also, follow the counsel of the psalmist. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So, as you come to know God himself through his word, you will come more and more to understand his will. And by his grace, that will result in more God-honoring prayer. So by God's grace, as we're growing in spiritual maturity, we'll begin to see our lives and our prayers reflect a growing desire to do his will, to seek his glory. We'll find, as John says back up in verse 3 of this same chapter, that God loves us, and that his commands are not burdensome, but that they're delightful, they're for our benefit. But we should say, it's very possible that we are praying for things that the Bible says quite clearly are good things. They're definitely in line with God's revealed will in the Bible, and yet God in his providence doesn't seem to hear. Now, we know from our passage that he does hear. We want to get that straight in our doctrine. But sometimes in his perfect timing and in his infinite wisdom, God hears, but he will decide it's best to answer later. So sometimes he hears us, but he chooses to answer our prayers in a way or at a time that we simply don't see or understand. So in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said, the secret things... Okay, time out. That means there's a category of secret things, things which God doesn't want for us to know right now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there's a lot of those secret things, aren't there? A lot of those secret things. Some of you are asking about those secret things with what's going on in your life right now. Consider how long a list you've made. If you started writing down all the detailed personal things that the Bible doesn't tell us about our lives. Well, God is an infinite being, and we know only a fraction of his will, only what he's revealed to us through his creation, through his word, through his son, Jesus. So, Christian, we should study the Bible diligently, yes, so that as best as possible, our prayers can be in line with God's will. That's true. But ultimately, our trust needs to be in God himself and in knowing him and understanding his character, not in our fallen, finite understanding of God's will. We often are not able to determine what God's will is in all of its details. So, brother or sister in Christ, I just want to ask, can you think of a prayer request that you've been bringing before God, maybe even regularly, that you know is a good and right thing to pray for? It's stated clearly in the Bible, and at least to this point, God hasn't answered. Are you beginning to despair about that? Are you experiencing a loss of hope? Well, Christian, don't do that. Keep praying. We may not know every part of God's will, but we know God. We know who he is. And he who did not spare his own son, who gave him up for us all, how will he, that God, how will he not, along with him, Jesus, give us all things? Well, God has demonstrated his love and his care for us in the greatest possible way by dying in our place to secure our forgiveness. So if in his good providence he decides not to answer what to us seems like a good prayer request, then we should say to ourselves, I guess it must mean he has something better in mind. And then we should trust him. Now, by all means, continue praying for that thing. But should God continue to say no, then continue to trust him and to be content with him. So Jesus prayed with that kind of an understanding. In the garden the night before he was crucified, he asked his heavenly Father to take away the cup of wrath that he was about to bear. Now, Jesus was sinless, so we can assume that that request was a good and a righteous prayer. But he concluded, "Not my will, but yours be done." So that's the attitude that we should always have in our hearts when we bring our requests before God. Yes, we want him to hear. We want him to answer our prayers. We desire that. We trust it's a good thing. But above what we want, we should want to see what God wants actually happening in his world. So we understand that it is not automatic that when we pray that God answers with a yes. So does that mean that our prayer life should be marked with a timid uncertainty? And that's going to bring us to our fourth and our final reminder about prayer this morning. Reminder number four. God delights to answer Christians' prayers. God delights to answer Christians' prayers. Now take a look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, John says, "If he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." So if you're someone like me who has several ongoing prayer requests that from where I stand appear to be unanswered, well, that verse is striking to me. Because that verse contains a promise. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is telling us that if we ask God for something, and that thing is in accordance with God's will, then we have it. That's a guarantee as certain as the God who makes it. That is an amazing promise. And it made me think of Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, there is what to me is an astonishing passage that helps, I think, to see how God delights to use his people's prayers to accomplish his will. And then that passage really encourages people like me who sometimes get discouraged by prayers that seem to go unanswered. So in Revelation chapter 8, John, yes, the same John, he's seeing a vision of the return of Jesus. And just as he's beginning to describe the final judgments of God, John says this. This is what he sees. "Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there were rumblings of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them." So, brothers and sisters, that means that every single God-honoring prayer every Christian has ever uttered is being stored up in heaven. They're being stored up in heaven, and on the great day of the Lord, all of those prayers will be part of God's righting all wrongs and ushering in the new heaven and the new earth. And notice that not one single prayer uttered by a Christian is ever unnoticed or lost by God. That is an astonishing fact. Praise God. And what a great comfort to those of us who are waiting on the Lord, to answer some specific ongoing prayer request. Maybe you've been praying for loved ones who don't know Jesus. You've been praying for them, but they still refuse to repent and trust in Jesus. We don't know the answers to all the questions we might want to ask of God in this situation, but we can trust him. Maybe you've been asking the Lord to take away some specific sin that you've been wrestling with, maybe for years. And maybe it seems like at this point he's not answering. Well, again, we don't know all the details concerning why, but we can trust him. Or maybe you've been waiting on some life circumstance to change. Maybe you've been waiting for a spouse. Or maybe you've been waiting for a child. Maybe you've been waiting for your financial circumstances to improve. And you don't know all the details. I don't know all the details. But God knows all the details. And you can trust him. So Christian, if to this point, at least, God's answer to your prayer seems to be no, don't assume that his answer will always remain a no. God's word is filled with commands to persevere in prayer. Don't assume his answer will always remain a no. You don't know that. God is good. He loves his children. You have every reason to continue praying and to pray with real hope. So persevere, brother or sister. Demonstrate your trust in God and in his goodness and his love by persevering in prayer. So as we're heading towards the end of the sermon, let me dig in, or use Garrett's word, meddle a little bit here in your hearts, just a little bit. Consider your life, and if prayerlessness or just real inconsistency in your prayer life is something that you struggle with, many of us do, just some things I want to bring up. Are you somebody who regularly finds yourself just strangely apathetic towards consistent, meaningful prayer? You know it's something you should be doing. You know it's something you want to be doing. It just doesn't seem to be working out like that. Well, I think there's several reasons why I know I don't pray the way that I should. And I wonder if some of these might describe you. So reasons for inconsistency or prayerlessness. Maybe it's because we feel self-sufficient. Maybe it's because we feel self-sufficient. Maybe we feel like individually, or even as a church, that if we just have the right words, the right attitudes, the right actions, maybe the right programs, the right ministries, you know, we can do God's work, you know, without God. Or maybe this apathy in prayer is stemming from complacency. Maybe it's complacency. Sean mentioned this in his prayer. We feel like everything's more or less fine as it is. We're comfortable occupationally, financially, family things are going all right. We're mature enough spiritually in our attendance and our giving, our level of involvement, they're all good enough. Well, if you feel like that, you're probably not going to pray very much. Or maybe it's apathy. Maybe we simply don't care about the things that God cares about. Really don't care that God's name is glorified in the life of this church, in our community. Don't really care that his people are growing and thriving. Don't really care that the gospel goes out into the world and that unbelievers are saved. Maybe it's different. Maybe you don't pray because you have a sense of your unworthiness. Maybe you struggle with a real deep sense of your own sinfulness before God, like to an unhelpful point. So you feel like you have no business coming before God based on how you've lived this week. You feel like he's not going to listen to you because of how you've been acting or speaking lately. That could lead to prayerlessness. Or maybe you just doubt him. Maybe you're doubting God. Maybe you doubt that he wants to do what we ask him to do. Or maybe you doubt that he's able to. So we mistrust his character, we mistrust his power, and so we don't bother asking. Or maybe it's just straight up hypocrisy. Maybe you're walking in unrepentant sin, you just don't feel like repenting of it, you're enjoying it. So the idea of prayer, of drawing near to God, makes you feel uncomfortable. Since you know that doing that might lead to discomfort, maybe even conviction and repentance, and we don't want to experience those things right now. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that all of those reasons for prayerlessness are, every one of them, false and dishonoring to God and dangerous for our souls. Because each in their own way reveals a misunderstanding of who God is and a misunderstanding of who we are in Christ. So if you're a Christian and you find any of those attitudes in your heart, take time today to confess that, to confess it to God, and then to do the thing which shouldn't be but is somehow much harder. Take the time to confess that to another brother or sister, that prayerlessness. Confess it, and then consider carefully, and maybe even talk to that person about what would repentance look like? What steps would you take to move towards faithfulness in prayer as God's word so clearly calls you to? So again, just talk with another brother or sister here at church. Come talk to one of the elders. Take concrete steps to make your confession result in some concrete acts of repentance and faith. In a room with this many people in it, there's a whole lot of fears and doubts and struggles that are represented. Well, which ones are you bringing here this morning? Because brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to hear the word of God again. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So God is glorified in our showing our dependence on him through prayer. And in Christ, we can trust that our Father is never going to shut his ears to our prayers. We can know that he will respond at some point in some way, and it will always be for our greatest good, and it will be for his greatest glory. We can be confident of that. So would you commit to come before him with your requests more often? Would you commit to come before him with your requests more consistently and faithfully throughout the week? And would you commit to come before him with more trust? With more trust, with more hope in his goodness and in his love for you. Let's pray together. Well, Lord Jesus, we rightly rejoice in the good news of the gospel. Lord, we revel in it that you have gone to the cross and risen from the dead to purchase our forgiveness forever. But Lord, there are times when we don't think through the implications of the gospel. And Lord, in this area of prayer, that's one of them. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to understand that one of the many reasons you went to the cross for us in reconciling us to yourself and to your Father, Lord, is that we might live in a reconciled relationship, that we might draw near to you through your word and through prayer. Lord, convict us about this. Help us to see the immense privilege that it is to be able to call you Father and to draw near to your throne of grace and to make requests of you. Father, help us to see the gift that is. And Lord, we pray that that would move us to more faithfulness in prayer. And Lord, that that would give you more and more opportunities to glorify your name by answering. Oh, Jesus, we pray that you would do all of this. We pray it, Lord, in your name. Amen.